that put his mule in the Kentucky Derby. And all the reporters came around and asked him, "What in the world do you think you're doing? Do you think that your mule can even have a chance at winning?" He said, "No, I just thought the association would do him some good." I feel that way, brethren. I have enjoyed the lesson so much, and I've seen some faces I haven't seen for a while. It's been a blessing to me, and I've met some new folks, and I've just enjoyed this so much. I want you to know how much I appreciate the invitation to come. Our subject this afternoon is that of Christian speech. Now, the springboard that we're going to use to begin talking about this subject is found in a prayer in Psalm 19 and verse 14, where the psalmist there prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, words are important. And we understand that in the English language, there are about 800,000 words. Now, don't let that scare you too much, because at least 300,000 of those are technical and medical terms that nobody really ever says. In fact, the average person will only really use about 5,000 words in common speech and really only know about 10,000 words. And really, what is a word anyway? It begins with breath down in your lungs and comes back by your vocal cords, and there's some vibration there, and it comes out in your teeth and your lips and your tongue modify it. Well, but it's more than that. It's more than just some vibrations in the air that the ears can hear. Our words carry a great deal of weight. Our words are truly important. They matter. They matter to God, and they should matter to us. Why are words important? Well, words are important because it's evidence of what is in our hearts. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That tells us that when we speak words to other people, we are telling them what's in our heart. We are showing the caliber of our heart by the words that we speak. That makes our words very important because it tells people who we are. Also, we know that others will judge your faith by the words that you speak. Is that really right? Yeah. Our words are going to help either draw folks who aren't Christians either closer to the Lord's church, or by our speech push them further away from it. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. And here's the thing. We may say a word. We may say some things that are ugly to somebody, and we can be forgiven of that. But the thing that makes words so important is, even though you can be forgiven of something you say that may be kind of mean and ugly, you can never unsay them. Once they're said, they're said. Words aren't like going to Walmart. You go to Walmart and you buy something there, and you don't like it, you take it back, get your money back, buy something else. Once a bell is rung, you can't unring the bell. Once words are spoken, they really can't be unspoken. So by the very fact that they're permanent, it makes them important. We also have to understand they're weighty because the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Our words aren't just important, they are very important. Now what we're going to do is, there are so many categories of words and things we can say that are approved of and things that are condemned in the Bible. We're going to have a contrast and look at some positive ways to use our speech and also look at some negative ways. In fact, if you look up the word tongue in the Bible, you're going to find it used about 100 times in the King James Version. And about 90 times, about 90% of the time, it's used as a warning. Don't use your tongue this way. Don't use your tongue that way. But we're going to look at both the positive and the negative aspects of using the tongue and what God would have us to do with it. But if we're going to look at some negative things, it's good maybe to start with flattery. And someone may ask, what really is flattery? Well, flattery is saying something nice about someone. We go, well, that makes it a compliment. No, there's a very strong difference. A compliment is when we sincerely say something nice about somebody. "Oh, you look nice. I sure appreciate that lesson." And we're sincere, we mean it. But it's flattery if we say it and we're not sincere, and we're trying just to put a good impression on somebody. We don't mean what we're saying. We're just trying to manipulate them. We do this all the time. People do it all. And, you know, I have to say, have you ever heard a girl flatter a boy? And someone might say, why would you pick on the girls? I'm not picking on the girls. I'm picking on the boys right now. See, because we can all flatter people, and perhaps we've all done it. But boys are especially dumb when it comes to flattery when it comes from pretty girls. I mean, come on. I've been a boy long enough to know that. A pretty girl comes up to a boy and says, oh, you're so smart. Yeah. Yeah, you're good. Oh, you're so handsome. Yes. Yeah, I'm handsome. You're so strong. Yeah, that's me. I'm really strong. And it was so easily manipulated, but no one really wants to be manipulated, do they? No one gets up out of bed in the morning and says, I hope someone controls and cajoles and manipulates me. I hope someone lies to me to try and make me feel better when I know they don't mean it. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to think about someone doing that to them. The Bible says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. This verse, if we just use this verse this afternoon, in fact, this whole lectureship, most of the passages used in the book, you could probably falsify most of the wrong things done by this passage alone. When it comes to flattery, do you want someone to tell you lies to try and control you? No, so don't do it to them. That makes a lot of sense. We can understand that. We can comprehend that. I tell you, compliments are good, but flattery is bad. What about backbiting? Looking at the things that we really shouldn't do. What is backbiting? It's a word we don't use very much, but it's still a good word. It's used and described in the Bible multiple times. We look at Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3. It's used there. It says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Well, what's it mean to backbite somebody? It means to bite at their character when they aren't there. You're not face biting, you're back biting. You're trying to hurt them, to demean their character when they're gone. Well, why would anyone want to do that? We do it to make ourselves feel better. We do it to elevate ourselves. If I can tear this person down over here, if I can make them look like they're less, then I'll look like I'm more. And you see people and they go to each other. One person will say, well, you know, them, they do this, 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 and that, and that. And what's the goal? Well, it implies that they're bad, but I'm not, and I'm better. That's why it's done. It's selfish. It's saying, I'm not the good person I want to be by myself, so I'm going to rip them down to make myself feel better. God doesn't want us to do that. But we're tempted to do it because it's an easy, quick way to elevate us. Let me tell you a story. Two girls go into a bathroom at a restaurant. Christian girls. Christians. And while they're there in front of the mirror, you know, doing, I guess, what girls do in the restroom when they go there together, it's a mystery to men. But when they go in there and they're doing what they're doing and talking, and they're saying, well, you know, I can't believe her. You know, I can't believe he's dating her. She's no one likes her. She doesn't have any friends. I just can't believe that they're going out together. And all of a sudden, this goes on for a few minutes, but they hear a sniff and a sob from one of the stalls there. And you know what happened? The very girl they were talking about was right there. She gets up and exits rather quickly. No doubt very hurt. How do you feel about that? How would you like the words that you say about somebody else to go straight to them so they would be able to hear them and evaluate them? How do you feel about that? What do you think about it? You see, the strange thing about backbiting is, if I do it to you, if I talk badly about you and you're not there, it's just a little deal. It's this big of a deal. And I get a bump from it. I feel better. I feel like I'm a better person because I tore you down and I'm all right. But if the backbiting is not toward someone else, but it's toward me, oh, it's not this big a deal. It's this big of a deal. All of a sudden, it's a major event that we must deal with because how could anyone dare say something about me? Well, see, the trick to stop backbiting is simply to think about the words you're going to say and how you would feel if they were directed back toward you. If we do that, we will stop backbiting. It won't go on any longer. What about lying? This is obvious. My 4-year-old boy knows not to lie. He knows if he lies, there are consequences to his lies. And we take care of that rather abruptly to the meaty part of his backside. And he learns not to lie. Children can learn not to tell falsehood. In fact, kids have to learn how to lie. We have 4 kids. And I tell you what, we have a 6-year-old girl, a 4-year-old boy, and 2-year-old twin boys, David and Zachary. Wow. And that boy, and they're starting to see it in the baby boys, the infant boy, well, I guess they're toddlers now, as they begin to talk, children don't know to lie. If you ask them, did you break the lamp? Yeah, I broke the lamp. They learn later not to. When they figure things out, hey, I could tell mom and dad a lie. But it's something that we learn how to do. But it's certainly not something God approves of. In fact, we must understand of the 6 things God hates, one of them is lying. In fact, he goes as far as to call it an abomination in other passages. But we have to understand, when we lie, we become of our father, the father of lies. Who's that? That's the devil. That's who that is. We identify ourselves with Satan himself when we go about lying. And why do people lie? What's the temptation there? It's just like flattery and backbiting. It makes us feel better. How would lying make me feel better? Well, I'm trying to keep you from believing the truth about something. No doubt I've done something I shouldn't do, and I don't want you to know about it, so I'm going to lie to you so I can feel better because I don't look bad like I would have had you known the truth. But you know, there are these things called white lies. The Bible didn't call them that. The Bible calls a lie, calls it an abomination. Those that lie will have their part in the lake burned with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8. So lying will damn their soul. But we talk about white lies. We talk about lies to make people feel better. And sure, I'm going to lie to Sister Beulah, but you know, I don't want to tell her the truth. It hurt her feelings. There's a problem there. A lie hurts the one who told it and the one who receives it. It hurts the one who told it because it's a sin, but also it will irreparably damage the trust involved in that relationship. And the one who's lied to, when they hear about the lie, it hurts them, doesn't it? Think about it. There was a brother in Christ who I consider a friend of mine. We were having a conversation one day about lying, and he said, well, he believed it was okay to lie to somebody to save their feelings, to make them feel better. That shocked me. This is someone who I consider a friend, someone whom I've asked questions and talked to about. The fact that I know that he believes it's okay to lie for a good reason immediately tells me I can no longer trust this man. Could you trust him? If you knew someone lied to you, they believe it's okay to lie, make you feel better, could you ever really trust them again with anything? Absolutely not. So lying hurts the one who lies, and it hurts the one lied to. And there's just no trust involved when you get in that kind of a situation. What about gossip? We all know about gossip. It happens all the time. People get on the phone and yak back and forth. And I'd make the joke about women gossiping, but I'm a preacher. I know what men do too. I know what preachers do sometimes. They say things they shouldn't say. So we all have the problem with gossiping. Look at it this way. The Bible's always condemned gossip. It's always condemned what the Old Testament calls talebearing. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. But he didn't stop there. It's wrong in the New Testament as well. In the New Testament, speaking of the family of God in Titus chapter 2, and the older and the younger, and the men and the women, there again it's condemned that we should not be slanderers, those who would bear tales to each other back and forth. Well, there's also this though. In Proverbs 11:13, the Bible says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Now listen very closely to me. Are you ready? Not all true facts need to be repeated all the time. This is a very important point, because sometimes we know something about somebody, a brother or sister did something. and it was a private matter. Perhaps we learned of it somehow. They repented of it. They're trying to overcome a certain problem. And all of a sudden it's blabbed to everybody. And it wasn't in a public sin to begin with, but now it becomes a burden on them. Listen, if something gets out because someone's sinning, that's fine. That's one thing. But for a brother or sister just to repeat a matter to make sure it's widespread, that's something else. The Bible says we should be willing to conceal a matter if it can be concealed. That is, not to cause undue harm to somebody. Listen, just because it's true doesn't mean it has to be repeated again and again and again and again. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you, if you love somebody, you do your best to help them, to limit the damage. Of course, we're not talking about someone who's rebellious, who won't repent. We're talking about trying to help a brother or sister in a problem, in a trouble. Don't need to repeat that stuff over and over. And ask yourself this question. If someone says, well, am I gossiping or not? Would you be willing, if you're telling someone else a gossip issue, would you always be willing to say, well, I got my gossip from this source. I got this information from this source. Now, I know the Apostle Paul didn't indulge in gossip, but when he heard something from one person, he was willing to tell the next person where he got the information from. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, it has been told to me of the household of Chloe, there are divisions among you. You see, if you're going to tell a very juicy morsel to somebody, are you going to tell them where you got it? We often don't do that. Why? Because we want to feel like we're important, and we'll say, I found out something nobody else knows, and I'm going to tell just you, but you be quiet. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's how that works. Everybody knows about it. But the one who hears the gossip likes to hear it too because it makes them feel important because they think they learned something no one else knows either. What do you do about something like that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear how you can stop it. He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore keep not company with him. If you know someone who gossips and you are even somewhat tempted by it, have nothing to do with them. Even if you're not tempted by it, don't shame the person that they won't go around gossiping all the time. Just don't have company with them. If you love them, tell them, hey, you need to stop this. That can be done lovingly and kindly, but it needs to be done. What about bitter words? Angry words. Things we say when we just shouldn't. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Are our words always kind? I like what's said in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. You know, I've heard people say, well, I just got mad and I just really let them have it because I was mad. And we act as if we get angry, it's okay to really let's tie into somebody and say things we shouldn't. You know, that's not right. It's not right just because you get mad to just blow up at somebody and say, well, that's just the way I am and they made me mad, so I just... Is that what the Bible says? Or did Paul say by inspiration, be angry, but do not sin? Listen, we all get angry sometimes. I get angry. You get angry. In fact, there are some things the Bible tells us we should get angry about. But it doesn't mean we can sin just because someone gets under our skin a little bit. We don't have the right to do that. Make sure your words are kind. You know, bitter words, where do you think the most bitter words are said? I guess we could think of different places, but according to what I've read, most bitter words are said, you know where? In the home. We say bitter words to the people we love most in the world. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to children, children to parents, friend to friend. We hurt the people we love the most. Why? Just because we don't restrain our words and we get angry and we just think that gives us license. But it doesn't. You know, many marriage breaks up, but marriages don't break up before bitter words are spoken. You want to help your marriage? Just don't say the bitter words. Husband and a wife were arguing one day, driving along, and all of a sudden they are in this intense argument and they're, you know, he's mad at her and she's mad at him, and they drive by a field where some mules are. He says, see those mules? See, that's your kinfolk right there. She said, well, at least I'm married into the family. You know, have you ever had that perfect zinger? Or if you can argue with somebody, boy, you have the thing you want to say right there. I am not that person. I'm the guy that walks away from the argument, and about a minute later I go, oh, that would have been great. If I'd have just thought of that, that would have really showed them. You know, what I have to learn is, maybe I should thank God I didn't think of it. Quite honestly, sometimes we just need to bite our tongues and not say the things that we really wish we would have said. We need to be very careful of that. Bitter words hurt folks. What about teaching error? That's something we can't do with our tongues, of course. And the Bible tells us that we shouldn't do it. And listen, there is a difference between religious truth and religious error. And I believe you people know the difference, so we won't labor here. But not everything you hear in religious circles is true. In fact, most of it's not. The Bible tells us in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Strong words right there. You must believe and teach the truth to have God. If you don't do that, you don't have God. Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines. Jesus said this. Jesus said, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine. That's words. The commandments of men. Use your lips to make sure, when you open your mouth about a Bible matter, make sure that you are teaching the truth. And if you don't know about something that's been brought up, rather than weigh in with what is sometimes just our collective ignorance, go study it first. It's not, as a preacher, I often have to say, I don't know, I'll study, and I'll get back with you. A lot of folks are just too proud to do that, but that's the thing to do if you don't know what you're talking about. It can be very hurtful not to. What about cursing? Cursing. You know, when people get agitated, upset, angry, and they condemn something or bring damnation on something and condemn this or damn this and condemn that. You know, what about that? Well, we know 2 Timothy 2:15 about studying the Bible, being diligent to rightly divide it. But the next verse is a verse that doesn't get read probably enough. It says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, this is the point he's making. It's kind of like the ice that sunk the Titanic was not the piece on top, but the big chunk under the water you couldn't see. If someone has a problem with their speech, that is the little piece of the ice on top. And there is a much bigger issue down below underneath the water. It's a gateway sin. If someone feels comfortable with cursing, there's no telling what their lives will lead them into. And that's exactly what this passage teaches, brethren. If we don't care to control our tongue, in fact, in James chapter 1, we're told of a religious man, if he doesn't care to bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. It's vanity. It's worth nothing if we don't at least try to constrain our tongues. But some people take God's name in vain. Get agitated, upset, frustrated, excited, and use the name of God or of heaven in a profane way. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? What's the point in doing that? And whose idea was it first anyway? After all, this thing goes back a long, long way. Because I look back to the law of Moses in one of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. It was a problem way 1,500 years before Christ. The law of Moses was written, and that's one of the big ones God wanted everyone to understand. Of course, I'm not saying there were big laws and little laws. I'm saying, but that's one of the 10 that made it on the tablet. One of the first ones he gave them. Be sure and not do this. You know, there is a practice in America that irritates me. It's a practice of flag burning. And I understand that some do it and say, well, it's a matter of free speech. I think it's dumb. I think folks who burn flags just are trying to irritate others who don't want them to. Or trying to create a problem or just really don't love the country. Now, it's my opinion. But most people, the vast majority of people, look at that and it irritates. When someone burns the flag, it bothers me. Why? Because America is the country of my earthly citizenship. I know people, brethren, friends, those who I'll never have known, those who I'll never meet, have gone into battle and bled for that flag and have died for it and have sacrificed for it. So when I see someone profaning it, it makes me angry. Does most of you too. So why? How much worse is profaning the name of God? That's my heavenly citizenship. He gave His Son as a sacrifice for me. Why would I ever want to say, oh, God, or Jesus, in a name that, in a way that is not honoring God? Why would I want to do that? It just doesn't make any sense. All too often, though, it's something that's practiced. You know, we have some friends there where I preach in Highland, some really good folks. But my kids picked up saying, oh, my God, from this good lady. That's not right. Would you pledge right now that you will never, ever, ever let the name of God come from your lips unless it's a way of honoring Him? And if you see someone doing it, would you ask them about it? Oh, I've asked this lady about it. I did it in a very kind, probably too indirect of a way. And you're something like, oh, it's just a habit. It's something I can't break. Listen, people can stop cursing if they really want to. It's a habit, but it can be broken. I have never known a young man who's trying to impress a young lady who thinks is a nice young lady and go out with her and just have a potty mouth. I've never seen that. Why? He wants to make a good first impression so he will make sure and not use those words. If you go on a job interview, it's a good job. You want this job. You interview. Do you curse every other word? No. Why? Because you can control it if you want to. Right? If people curse around you, they really don't care about impressing you anymore. That's what bothers me about it. Too comfortable with me to think you can just do whatever you want around me. Don't do that. Let's make sure we set a good example. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, 37, of course, this tells us that by our words we shall be justified, by our words we shall be condemned. Our words have weight when it comes to cursing. Understand, we will be judged by our words. And friends, our words could be the difference between heaven and hell for us. Don't curse. You don't need to curse. And think about this. People will judge you by your words. People will judge you. You know, people that don't know the Bible all that well, people that are outside of the church, they don't know much, but they know that Christians aren't supposed to cuss. Do you know that? And I tell you what, if you cuss, they won't think you're a Christian. At least not a genuine Christian. They just won't believe it. In fact, you know, what did Peter do when Jesus had been taken from the Garden of Gethsemane and he's now on trial and Peter's there and he's confused, he's upset, he doesn't know what's going on, and he's standing around a fire and there are some people around there with him that say, oh, I can tell from your speech, the way you talk, you're with Jesus. And I don't know Peter's motivation. He was upset, scared, confused. I don't know. He says, no, I'm not. And he wanted to distance himself really fast from Jesus. What did he do? You know your Bibles? The Bible said he cursed at them. If you want to distance yourself from Jesus really fast, curse and use foul language. They didn't believe he was with Jesus anymore, and if you curse and use foul language, people won't think you're with Jesus yourself. Just don't do it. You don't need to do it. What about filthy words? And we're not going to get close to being done, but we're just going to do the best we can. What about filthy words? And we know these words when we say filthy words. These are words that have legitimate uses about legitimate things, but they're also some nasty words to describe things, you know, sexual things and body parts and bathroom stuff. And there are words to describe those that are legitimate that you can talk about them in a serious way. But these are words, these filthy words, are words that are offensive. And they're meant to be offensive. And that's why they're said, because they're offensive. Well, the Bible says, just don't do that. We're told in Colossians 3:8, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. But I really like what Colossians 4:6 says, that let your speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. What does salt do? Salt preserves. It makes things taste better. It makes things palatable for your tongue. He's saying, let your speech be palatable to people. The opposite of that would be, don't offend people with your speech. Don't say offensive, corrupt things. You know that filthy communication? That word means corrupt, rotten. You want to get a handle on this? I'll tell you what, this is the best example I can think of. You ever been thirsty for a glass of milk and you go in, and maybe in a slate, and you kind of go into the fridge, and if you're a guy and you're at the fridge at night, you're going with a jug, right? Guys, you go with the jug. And you take and open that jug and you reach back and take a swig of that thing and you didn't realize that your kids left the milk out for 6 hours yesterday. And so when you take a drink, it's nasty and it's gross. It offends your mouth. It's rotten. It's putrid. It's spoiled. God's saying, don't let your speech be that way. Don't let your speech be putrid and spoiled and nasty and gross. We don't need to do that. We also don't need to be overly critical. There's really not enough time to talk about this, but simply, the golden rule applies. Do unto others you want to have them do unto you. And it's possible for someone to have a bad day, and you say, hi, how you doing, honey? And or vice versa, and rawr, you know, upset, bite your head off. It's possible. I've done it. My wife's never done it. Make sure that I told you that. If she asks, if you meet her, just tell her she never does that to me. But, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath. So if there's someone's upset one day, someone that barks at us, we just kind of give a soft answer and hope it goes away. But sometimes people are contentious and will twist your words, and they just have that demeanor, the overly critical demeanor. What do you do then? Well, friends, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride comes contention. So if there's an individual who's always in contentions and always in troubles and always in these kind of scraps, there's a pride problem somewhere. Somewhere there's pride. If there's always contention someplace, there's a pride problem going on somewhere there. The Bible goes on to say in the book of Proverbs, answer not a fool according to his folly. There may come a point where you have a relationship with somebody or dialogue with them. You may have to just stop that altogether because they're twisting your words. Remember, if individuals can twist the words of Jesus, as we're told in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, if God's words can be twisted, so can yours and so can mine. It can happen. What about the positive things that we just run through very quickly now? Well, make sure your words are kind. Again, these 10% of the things the Bible talks about the tongue in a positive way, make sure your words are kind. We already talked about making sure that if your words are wrong, if your words are filthy, folks won't believe you're a Christian. This is one of those things too. I'm telling you, if you're not kind, folks who know you won't really believe you are a Christian. Make sure you're kind. Make sure your words express kindness. Be kind one to another. How about teaching? Can you teach? Do you know how to teach? Often in congregations, Bible classes are understaffed and we need more Bible teachers. Well, maybe we don't teach because we're timid or afraid or just because we're not prepared. We can't teach what we haven't learned. But take the time to take notes during a sermon, especially young people. Take notes, meditate on what's taught, with the goal of that when you're asked to teach one day, you'll be ready and you'll have the confidence to teach. Sometimes folks just say, I'm afraid to teach. You know, I'm afraid to. You know, Paul said he was unashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was unashamed to preach it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You know, when it comes to being afraid to teach, friends, I would be ashamed to be afraid and be afraid to be ashamed to not teach God's word. We sing the song, anywhere with Jesus I will safely go. Will you go to your neighbor and teach him the gospel? Will you do that? There is no better use of your tongue than teaching the words of Jesus Christ to those who need to know them. Not one. How about inviting people to services? The Bible tells us, it was good. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We can do that. How about defending? And here we just follow the golden rule, defending people. Do unto others you have them do unto you. Listen, this is a bad problem. This goes back to the flattery or the backbiting or the gossip. Listen, if you're in a group of folks and you're someone that you know is unjustly criticized, whether it be a preacher or an elder or a buddy or whatever, if you hear someone unjustly criticized, be kind, but do what the Bible says. Be a lover of good men. Defend that individual. Be nice. Say, look, I don't agree with what you're saying. I know that person. Their characters, they have a good character. Defend them. Do what the Bible says. How about comfort one another? Oh, this is a good one. This is a good one. The Bible tells us over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a chapter there dealing with death. And the chapter there, the information there, the media information there is not for that, but for the living that had lost loved ones. But after all that good information there, where you couldn't get anywhere else about death, he ends up with comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with your tongue. God asked you to do that. Oh, and I couldn't leave Jeff without mentioning singing.
Amen.
I know Jeff enough to know he does a great job of emphasizing the value and quality of singing. I tell you what, we're all about to go to camp, I guess, in a couple months. Boy, I hate camp. It's hot. And look at me, I'm sweating just breathing up here. But I'm away from my family and there's no email at camp. You believe that? But you get out there and there are some spiritual young people, and hearing those spiritual young people sing it's like a taste of heaven. It's just so wonderful. We need to understand that the true expression of Christianity is not a sigh, but a song. To sing with our hearts. And there are sometimes people in the youth group or even older people say, I'm just not going to sing. I'm here and that's good enough. No, it's not. And you know it's not good enough. You know God wants you to let Him know that you love Him, and you need to sing with your heart. There's a lady in Highlands. She's an older lady. She's in her late 80s. And evidently she used to have a wonderful voice. And she sometimes says to me, my voice isn't what it used to be. I wish it were. And I just don't feel like I can sing out. Well, when she does sing out, you can tell her voice isn't what it was. But listen, very close to the point I'm making. I believe with all of my heart, when she sings out, that her voice sounds as good or better than anybody else's to God. Because she loves God and she knows her voice isn't what it was, but she's still going to give it her best. Listen, don't let anybody ever discourage you from singing praises about Christ, the one who died for you on the cross, to worship Him. Don't let anyone keep you from doing that, discouraging you from that. Praise Him with all of your heart. Don't let anyone keep you from it. When our hearts are filled with the Word of God, they want to make us sing with grace. Make sure that you let no one discourage you from singing. We don't have time to talk about confession. Simply, I want to point this out, though, that to confess simply means in the Greek language to say the same thing as somebody else. See, when you confess Jesus as Lord, you're saying, I agree with what God said about Jesus. I agree. He's the Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I agree with that. And when you confess your sins that you've done wrong, you are confessing that you agree that your sins are what God says they are. They're wrong and you want to change those things. Confess. It's a good way to use your tongue. We think about Christian speech, and I guess there's a way we can use our tongue and a way we can't. Mike Killian was a defensive back for the Miami Dolphins. And one time, his coach came to him and said he wanted to help him recruit some more players. And so Mike Killian said, well, coach, who do you want? And the coach said, well, you know, the guy that's knocked down and stays down? Yeah, coach. He goes, I don't want that guy. All right, coach, who do you want? You know the guy that gets knocked down and gets back up and gets knocked down again and stays down? You want him, coach? No, I don't want that guy. You know the guy that gets knocked down, gets up, gets knocked down, gets up, and keeps getting up every time he gets knocked down? You want him, coach? No, I want the guy that keeps knocking everybody down. We can use our words like that. We can use them to knock folks down, or we can use them to pick people up. How are you going to use your tongue? You know, the key to it, though, is this. If there was one master key, If there was one master key to conquering our tongues and doing what's right, it's this right here. When I was a kid, the circus came to our town, and it was a small town, so it was a big deal. And I remember there was a tight... I'm walking off the podium right now. And I remember there was a tightrope walker up there, and it was an amazing thing to see a tightrope walker up there. I'd never seen one before. And he was asked, after he'd done a show and he was hanging around and talking to folks, how can you walk across this rope and not fall off? He said, it's very easy. I just pick a point at the other side, and I...